Good morning. My name is Jim McKee, and I have the privilege of serving as a member of the safety team here at the UB campus. And this morning, we're going to be reading together from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. So if you would, take out your Bibles and open them up. And I would ask today, if you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Matthew 5, 27 through 32. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
All right. Thank you, sir. Well, good morning. Hey, that's an easy one on a Sunday morning, right? That's an easy one to go out the gate with, but we're going to go after it because Jesus teaches on it. Before I do, just want to put something before you today. A few things happening in the life of our church. You'll see a video at the end of service for our Gather 25 event that we're going to be hosting at our old Jacksonville campus this coming Friday and Saturday. It's a 25-hour prayer event. That's partnering with churches all over the globe. Even some in the community are doing it as well, that I want to invite you to. It doesn't mean you need to be there for all 25 hours, although you can be if you want to be. There'll be a team there, a part of that. But we have a few different, four different sessions that'll be available for you to serve so we can pray together, seek God in confession, prayer, repentance, and mission. And so all the details are in our Grace app, but I want to encourage you to be there if you have some space. I know the Fresh Race is on Saturday, but you can come after that as well, just as us as a church united to be together for this event, Gather 25. And also, I want to point you and speak to a little bit of what Dan had mentioned also about that video. We partner with local partners here in our community that serve things that we don't serve directly, but the Fostering Collective is a local partner that we get to partner with. Ooh, that's going to fall off. And I want to encourage you to go meet with them. There's going to be an informational night that also is out there for those, the needs that they have, babysitters in the community to support foster families, events that they have where we can watch kiddos, just to serve a local partner on mission in the community. We do this both with our time, yes, but also through our giving. When you give to the local church here, we get to partner locally with through the giving that you have to partner with the community. And so we are grateful for your generosity and your giving that Kyle talks about each and every week. It's a form of worship that we get to give back to God through all he has given to us. And so we get to partner with local organizations like the Fostering Collective, and just grateful for what they do in our community to serve a need, specifically in East Texas. So I would encourage you, after service, go meet Christy. She's out at the table, just to further say, how can you incarnate yourself in the rhythms and of our community as God calls us to be on mission together? And so we are going to dive into this text, Matthew 5, 27 through 32. Nothing like, again, on lust, adultery, and divorce. And this is an easy one for us. But I'm excited because these things are what Jesus talks about, and so we need to unpack, because he speaks to us today as much as he speaks to those who were hearing then. And so let me recap for us a little bit what these weeks have been. So at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets in motion and he puts on before a new kingdom. A kingdom of a people who are supremely happy, supremely blessed. And here's how he describes them. They're poor in spirit. They're meek. They're pure in heart. They are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're the ones who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are the ones that are supremely blessed. He introduces a new kingdom people. And then what does he do from there? He sets in motion this idea of identity. He says, you are salt. You are light. He speaks value to these common, broken, not powerful people in the midst of the sermon he's giving. And so from there, he goes on to set up this idea of the law that they would have known, the law from the Old Testament that Jesus was ultimately the fulfillment of. And he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter my kingdom. What is he saying there? Ultimately, he's laying in motion that this kingdom can't be earned. This kingdom has to be submitted to, which is the king that will bring you in his true righteousness into the kingdom. And so what Kirk kicked us off with last week is these distinctives of people that are in his kingdom and how they these things that they're known by. And so Kirk talked about this idea of anger. It's not anger of what the world speaks of, but as we submit to the love of God, we respond from that place rather than from the way that the anger that we contrive on our own. And so we'll see about oaths, retaliation, and loving your enemy in the weeks ahead. But today we're going to live in these two, focusing on lust and divorce. And here's the thing I want us to see, the big idea I want us to catch today, because it's been a theme of every application. It will be the theme until we are done with the series, and this idea of surrendering to Jesus. Like, the only application, because we can't live into this kingdom ourselves, is a life of abiding and surrendering to Jesus. So as it relates to these passages today, the big idea I want to communicate is this. Only a heart submitted to Jesus produces true reordering of desires with our sexuality and our marriages. Only a heart submitted to Jesus produces true reordering, reorientation of desires with our sexuality and our marriages. So here's what I mean. Jesus opens this next section with this idea of, you have heard that it was said. You've heard that it was said, and all these distinctives have, you have heard that it was said. And what Jesus does in these distinctives is he puts before the people, the hearers, the letter of the law. And in this particular one, the letter of the law, you heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery. Like, that's what they would have heard, what they would have known. And what Jesus is saying there is that the letter of the law that for centuries that they would have known is that, hey, don't sleep with another person except the spouse you're married to. That's what it's ultimately saying. Don't engage sexually with someone besides your spouse. All of them, I'm sure, mostly like, hey, I'm good with that, right? I haven't slept with another person. I'm good. They put their moral hats on, not on the fact that they're not exhibiting it in physical acts of adultery. But this is what Jesus then does, specifically with all the distinctions. He pushes his chips into the middle of the table and says, but I say to you, and when he says that, he's elevating the spirit of the law, the motivations behind the law. It wasn't just external act, it was inward transformation he was about. And what Jesus says next is, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The external act of immoral sex to inward indulgence of impure sexual images, imaginations. And why does he do that? Because his kingdom people, the ones he is transforming into his kingdom, are ones that are pursuing the purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that even transforms their sexuality. And so Jesus is getting into that. And so I want to set before us this idea and the design of our sexuality. I can't do a deep dive in this. We taught on the series in Genesis on the Imago Dei and how God created us in his image. And he even gave us the gift of sexuality as something that was good. It was a gift. But and I encourage you, if you haven't listened to that, go and listen to that series on our app or where it's available for you, because it gets to a deeper dive of this in particular. But today, I want a quick hit for us. Let me be very frank with you. God has given us sex as a gift to his people. I don't know if you hear that in church often, but God has given us sexuality as a gift to be experienced within the covenant of marriage, God's design of marriage, one male, one female. And it was good. And it is good. And the intent wasn't for us, it was to be exchanging value to serve the other. And with that, what happens? He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. In Genesis. And what that means is, yeah, have babies, enjoy it, exchange value, serve the other with your life, and push back the garden and cultivate it as you were designed. You see, sex was given as a gift within covenant marriage to be expressed and esteemed. But the idea that the gift was it wasn't for the gift itself, it was to point back to the giver. It was always meant to be a reflection of worship back to the giver, God himself. That, the unbroken, untainted relationship with God was the true gift after all. But God gave us the gift of our sexuality as a gift within the covenant of marriage. It wasn't God. Let me be clear with you. It was a gift. But we know the story, right? Sin broke that. Sin broke all of that. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed because they wanted to be like God, and that sin also broke the creation, and it even broke their sexuality. It was tainted from there. And we replaced the design of the gift of our sexuality with the desires of our sinful hearts, and that's where lust came to be born. And so let me be clear, as it relates to this topic, thinking that someone is pretty is not a broken thing, right? Having the thought that someone is beautiful is not a broken thing, it's just where that thought goes. If you think on that too long and you take that second look, it can often turn to lust, which is the intense desire or craving for something. And it moves from that lustful thought to lustful intent in what Jesus is speaking to. And that lustful intent is intentionally nursing an illicit fantasy. That person is beautiful. I wonder what they are like. And you start to taste it. You start to keep on nursing that illicit fantasy, and it goes deeper into your heart. Nursing fantasy brings to bear action on those fantasies. And it played out with the people of the Old Testament after the garden. Men taking various wives, right? One woman, one person's enough, but multiple, right? It's the taintedness of the sexuality. And even there was laws that were brought between having sexual relations with those of the same sex and even animals. There was laws created in the Old Testament against those things. You think we're bad today? Right? We are broken today, but it's just our sexuality was broken then as it is now. No sin. Sin has always ravaged our sexuality, and we traded the protecting, flourishing design of our sexual ethic for our desires, and we turned the gift into a god. And Jesus is speaking into that culture at that time and space, but he's speaking into my heart. He's speaking into our hearts even today. And so going back to the text here in Matthew 5, he raises the bar from the external act to the inward imagination. And let me be clear, these words aren't for just the married. They're for those who are single today and those who find themselves married today. It's for all humanity, single or married. And so when he goes back to this text, he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the lustful intent is compared to the act of adultery. And the word adultery, the root word is this word adulterate. And what does that word mean? It means to render something poor in quality by adding another substance. So when we add things to the original form, it breaks down. It's poor in substance. So to represent this thought, this idea today, I thought of an example that I want to share with you. First service, Kyle was bringing the table out, and the table broke. So I thought I'd have a table today to do this illustration, but we're going to freestyle it. And so please, just bear with me, okay? And so to represent this idea, that was fun. Okay, can you, here we go, we're back. And so as I was having this idea, I thought of this picture as it relates to our sexuality. And here in this container is gasoline. And so this gasoline serves a purpose, right? And I had this whole idea of what I was going to pour things into it, but it smelled to high heaven, so I can't do that. So just roll with me. So our sexuality is like this idea of gasoline. In its pure form, even in its pure form, it's not fully pure. So just like our sinful, ultimately our sexuality. But in its pure form, what is the gasoline meant to do? It's meant to power the engine. It's meant to create efficiency with the engine and run at the peak efficiency. It is meant to power things the way it was originally designed. It was, in its original form, meant to do a role of powering things of that engine. And engines are built around this, just this pure form today. But I heard growing up, I'm reaching down here. I heard this idea of, like, you got to beware of certain gas stations that water down their gasoline. And so when I was thinking about that, I was thinking of how much have I watered down the gasoline that is my sexuality with my story, right? I think I'll share with you a little bit of my story and how we often do this with our sexuality. So at the age of 10, I put a little water in my gasoline by looking at my first image of porn. Over those years between 10 and 16, that nursing of the illicit lustful intent grew as I watched more and more and more, and I experienced with different partners and put more and more and more in. And heads up, even when you get married, there's still brokenness because I carried my tainted sexuality even into our marriage. So marriage doesn't mean that your brokenness in your sexuality goes away. It just confronts it differently. And here's what you end up with over time. You end up with a mixture of gasoline and water, and you put this in an engine, different things happen. Smoke happens. It doesn't power it as it should. It doesn't have the fullness of life that it was intended to have. It starts to smell, and the engine, you put more water in, more water in, more water in, it eventually breaks. And the same thing happens with our sexuality. As we adulterate it, as we add things outside of God's design, it breaks down and has devastating effects. And eventually it forms you in a way where you don't even know the original thing is. And that is what Jesus is speaking to in this text. He's speaking to this idea of when you commit and you nurse that illicit fantasy more and more and more. You adulterate what God has designed for good. And it moves away from God's design. And we live in a culture today that where lust and sexuality outside of God's design is rampant. I can't even watch a Super Bowl without seeing the culture of it on. I'll tell you, when watching the Super Bowl, there was the Skims commercial for Kim Kardashian's line that I looked at for a little too long. You know what I mean? Because it's all around us. Richard Velotis is a pastor who also wrote a book called The Narrow Path, speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And here's some statistics that describe the current culture. He says, porn sites receive more monthly traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and X, aka Twitter combined. 35% of internet downloads are porn related. Get this, teens and young adults, listen up. They did a study and they rank not recycling as more immoral than viewing porn. The research in the rise of our tech and rise of AI, the Journal of Sexual and Relationship Therapy, Canadian researchers predicted that we are already at a place where loving relationships with robots instead of humans is growing more and more and more. The era of immersive virtual sex has arrived. Even people are identifying themselves as digisexuals as their primary sexual identity. We are adding water to the gift of gasoline of our sexuality and our sexual design, and it's leading to further and further brokenness of the engine. But how does Jesus say to combat this? How does he say to combat this? Drastic action. Gouge out your eye. Cut off your arm. Because it's better for you to do that than your whole body to go into hell. What he's saying is violence. Ooh. Violent. You know, my passion got to reel in. Violent action. Why? Because lust is that intense. Lust is that damaging. And that is how Jesus wants to attack it. But here's the thing I have with Jesus in this passage. Here's the disconnect, but I think he's ultimately saying this. What happens if you gouge out your eye? Your heart still is there, right? What happens if you cut off your arm? Well, the lustful thoughts and idea is there because your heart inwardly is broken. But I think what Jesus is saying is that outside of an inward reorienting of desires, it's impossible to tame our lustful brokenness. It's impossible. It's impossible. You know, I have experienced, like I've mentioned, the war that is lust. I've experienced it from its young age, and it even has effects to me today. I've tried to repress and discipline myself and try to put covenant eyes, even to find ways around it. All these things are good things to do, don't get me wrong, and we should, but outside of a reoriented heart around Jesus, nothing will change. Nothing will change, guys. It's a day-by-day walk in submission to the Savior who came near and pressing into his holiness, staring at his beauty, staring at the enormity of the cross, and that as we look at that beauty, our affections change to say, how could we want that? How could we want anything but God's good design? And he will reorient our hearts day by day and reclaim our sexuality as a gift instead of a god. But it's only by surrendering our sexual desires to him and taking on his gentle and easy yoke day by day will we see that change. That is a kingdom of people that is distinct in a world of sexual brokenness and immorality. The one who abstained because God's gift is worth it if experienced or not, because God is the ultimate prize and gift. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's the kingdom ethic of our sexual ethic that Jesus is speaking into here. He cares about our sexuality because he designed it. And he's provided hope for the one that is ravaged by lust today, the one hurt by years of walking in sexual brokenness. And I have 7 minutes to talk about divorce, but I'm going for longer, so you guys have to deal with me. So anyways, he goes on to say, with that in mind, Jesus speaks to the distinctiveness of marriage and how divorce plays itself out in the law. Now hear me say this. I want to be clear. If you are a product of divorced family like I am, God's grace is for you and he loves you. If you are thinking about divorce in your marriage or you are experiencing that within your parents' marriage, hey, God's grace is for you and he loves you. If you have been divorced, God's grace is for you and he loves you. But with that said, people come to this text And people come to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7:5, I believe it is. And here's what they do. They want to see ways that they are justified to get out of marriage. They want to use it as a license to get out. And Scripture, let me be clear, provides two outs within marriage, both sexual immorality that can have a whole continuum of meaning, both fornication with someone other than your spouse, and 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul speaks the desertion by an unsaved spouse. That those are two that Scripture puts forward. But the same spirit of saying how I can get out, that this is not convenient for me anymore, that same self-focused spirit was the same spirit Jesus was speaking against the people listening. Because they were trying to get out of it often because of brokenness, convenience, or preference. And I think Jesus is positioning this for different reasons. And so if you would turn to Matthew 19:3-9, he speaks to this thought in more depth as it relates to divorce. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." You see, what Jesus is doing here is reframing for the people what marriage was meant to be. He wasn't just putting this forward to say, get out. He's reframing the enormity, the beauty, the sacredness of marriage in this passage. How marriage wasn't a cultural covenant that they and we often make it. It was a spiritual covenant, an overlapping of two flesh becoming one emotionally, physically, spiritually. And that was to represent permanence, exclusiveness, and intimacy, and it will someday characterize Christ's union with his bride, the redeemed and glorified church in its most pure form. And Jesus is saying, hey, Moses, through the law given to him, allowed it due to sexual immorality, but even then, the hope was for healing and reconciliation. And I want you to listen, and there are many nuances here. Many situations represented in this room that have stories regarding abuse, emotional trauma, situations where sexuality was done to you or by you, that we need wisdom and discernment as it relates to the situation. And I want to acknowledge that truth and the pain that I know some in this room have experienced, are walking in, trying to navigate, and some have even caused the pain. But what Jesus is doing here, church, is not holding up divorce. He's holding up God's design for marriage and is elevating its sacredness. For better or worse means your oneness should be fought for, even in moments, even in seasons, even in years that are hard. Marriage is hard because two broken sinners are a part of it. And what he's saying is, you can't work your marriage without me as the center. Because apart from him, our marriages will just be fleshly. But as we submit to Jesus individually in our oneness, we will see God's design even in the hard, even in the owning, even in the repenting. And it will be a picture of flourishing if it's built on him. It's why we as a staff, just this past week, we had our game planning and we were sitting. We had an evening from 6 to 9, I think, on Tuesday, where we ate together and we prayed together and we said, hey, how can we equip better in this next year? How can we equip those who are single better? How can we equip those who are seriously considering marriage or premarital in deeper and truer ways? How can we also assist those who are walking in stories of brokenness within marriage and those who are remarried? How can we better equip you to understand the gravity of pure of heart, but also elevating what God has done even in the heart of parenting and marriages? We're taking serious consideration how to equip you better because marriage matters, because it's a reflection of Christ's covenant with his church, and so we should hold it in high esteem. Jesus does that. And in a world then and now when divorce is so common for preference or convenience, even in the church, divorce causes damage internally, externally. Again, I'm a product of a divorced home, and I know what that has caused in my life. Being the child support kid, and that formed me in certain ways because it wasn't meant to be broken. And we as Christians must have such a high view of marriage with its beauty and sacredness because it's a reflection of Christ and his church. And I love the picture that Christ laid himself down for you and me, even when I and we sin against him and we desert him often. But that should be our pursuit in marriage. We must lay ourselves down for our spouses. We must believe even in the unbelief. When the marriage is hell at times, we must have hope that Jesus has a purpose beyond my convenience and preference. And marriage is hard, and my heart aches for those who are in marriages that are broken. But reconciliation should always be the first pursuit until it can't. Due to sexual infidelity or desertion from their wise counsel and God's grace come in. But there is still brokenness because that's not God's design. We adulterate the intent of marriage in the other when we leave it, neglect it, and don't cultivate it due to convenience and self-preference. He's raising the bar as it relates to our sexuality and our marriages. But church, hear me. If you are a product of a divorced home, God's grace is for you. And God's grace is with you. If you are walking through a marriage right now that is hard and you're like, I have no idea how God can redeem this, he can. But you are responsible for your role in that. If you have walked through sexual brokenness for years and looked at porn just last night, God's grace still covers that. And if you've fallen 1,000 times, his grace goes 1,001. Why? Not because of your goodness, but because of what Jesus did on the cross on your behalf. Hebrews 4:15 talks about we have a Savior that empathizes with our weakness, except he is tempted as we were tempted, but he was without sin. And he went before us to provide us grace to walk through the broken that we have, but he did not say, stay there. He said, bring it into the light. Don't let shame be the narrative of your story as it relates to your sexuality. Bring your brokenness into the light, into your community, into us praying alongside you, because you will be in hell otherwise. Hell today, and if you never bring it to Jesus and surrender your life to him, hell always. God gave us it as a gift to be stewarded for his glory and our good. But A, if we don't know him, we will live in a personal and eternal hell, and I mean that lovingly. But also, if we're not bringing these things into light and we know him on an ongoing basis with our community and also with your church, hey, you won't experience the freedom that the Spirit provides in and through Jesus. And we want to be a kingdom people, transformed in our sexuality, transformed in our marriages. And God is for our marriages. God is for divorcees. He is for you wherever you find yourself, if you submit to him. And he loves you. Take on his easy yoke today. Submit to his goodness today as we press into being a kingdom people as he has designed us as it relates to our sexuality and our marriages. He will reorient our desires, transform our lives as we submit to him day by day. We're going to have a baptism shortly after the song, but I also want us, after the video is done, we're going to show a video. I want you to pray. If you are walking sexual brokenness or with a marriage that is too far gone, you think, I want you to bring those things to someone here and stop keeping it in the dark. Bring it into the light. See freedom exist for our church today. And I want to be marked by a people that are pure in heart. Not because of us, but because of what Jesus has done. That'll be at the end of service. Please, the Spirit is stirring you to do that. Respond today in prayer. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that your true righteousness has been extended to us, that even in our brokenness and sin that experience after you banished us from the garden, your love didn't stop there. Your love pursued us in sending your son. Someone who was tempted as we are, some of you who can empathize with our brokenness, but someone who walked through it perfectly. Your one and only son that went to death on a cross for our sin and shame and brokenness. And also you overcame sin, death, and the grave. And now we have the power of this living God living within us if we submit to you. To overcome our sexual brokenness. To know that we're not too far gone. And that our marriages can be healed even if it seems lost and hopeless. God, you are God of the impossible. God, help us to be a kingdom people, king, holding to the true king that is Jesus today. And God, we thank you that you have paid it all and we have done nothing but submit to your goodness. Transform our hearts today as it relates to our sexuality. Reorient our desires as it relates to what we're believing with it. And also transform our lives and our marriages today as you see fit. God, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.